Okay, I don't know about your home, but in our home, we are fans of the Andy Griffith Show. If you are a fan, or even if you're not, you still might remember this episode in that show. It's where Barney catches Gomer doing a U-turn on the street there in Mayberry. It's an illegal U-turn, of course, and so Barney grabs him and pulls him over, and Barney's going to write him a ticket. And Gomer's just pleading with Barney not to write him this ticket. But, you know, Barney Fife, you know, he insists that those who break the law must be punished. You know, and once it's a U-turn today, it's robbing a bank tomorrow. You know, and so it has to be nipped in the bud, he says. And so Barney writes the $5 ticket and hands it to Gomer. And Gomer just can't believe it. And Barney's just feeling good that he's keeping law and order, the order there. So there's Gomer standing there with the ticket in his hand, and Barney gets in the squad car and he drives off, and Barney does a U-turn in the street. And Gomer runs him down and stops him and performs a citizen's arrest on Barney. And of course, you can see this, and Barney can't believe it, of course, and a crowd gathers. And of course, they're all on Gomer's side as he explains what, you know, Barney did to him, and now Barney did this, so Gomer's going to arrest him. And of course, you know, name calling starts to happen back and forth, and they're all having a big shouting match. And that's when Andy walks in to this scene, and he's watching that, and he grabs Barney right away, and he pulls Barney out of the mob, because that's what it is. It's a mob scene. And the first thing he says to Barney, who started the name calling in the first place, he says, "Barney, you can't be insulting people in public like that. You're supposed to be setting an example." Well, we've been hearing a lot about examples as we've been studying church elder qualifications that are found in the small book of Titus. And we're going to continue looking at this big idea that comes from these verses, this big idea of being an example. That's one of the reasons why all of these qualifications exist, so the church elder can be an example of those qualifications. So we're going to continue with that this morning. And we begin in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Titus. And I'll go ahead and read a few verses before that just to give us a context once again. So, Paul says, "To Titus, who is truly my son in the affairs of the Lord, may God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior give you his blessing and his peace. I left you there on the island of Crete so that you could do whatever was needed to make each of its churches strong. And I asked you to appoint elders in every city who would follow the instructions that I gave you. The men you choose must be well thought of." Now this is starting of verse 6. "The men you choose must be well thought of for their good lives. They must have only one wife." And that's as far as we've gotten so far, right to there. So today we're going to continue with the rest of that qualification, or if I should say the next qualification that is there in verse 6. And here's what that says. They must have only one wife and having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. Now, that's our verse through verse 6 there, but I want to remind you, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's the other place in Scripture where Paul has a very similar list of qualifications, okay? Another place in Scripture where there's discussion about qualifications for an elder, and we covered that a couple of weeks ago. That's over in 1 Peter chapter 5. where the elder needs to do his work voluntarily and not under compulsiveness and this kind of thing. But anyway, so there's this other list there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let me read the parallel qualification to verse 6 in Titus there. So it's in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 3. So here we go, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the parallel qualification found there in Titus. He says, "Keeping the elder must keeping his children under control with all dignity." And so why should the elder do this? I mean, what's the purpose of that? Paul answers that right there. He gives the purpose clause next. He says, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God?" So there's a reason given for this. So, Paul teaches that the purpose for which the elder is to keep his children under control with all dignity is really for the sake of his leadership example. It's for the sake of his leadership example before the church. So, here are the two important issues that these verses in Titus and Timothy are dealing with. And this is the specific elder qualification given to us to study. So there is this example. The first part of this important issue is, the first important thought about this is, the example of an elder's family is of utmost importance in determining his qualification to lead and manage matters in the family of God. So in the church here. So the scripture is teaching us that part of his ability to lead in the church requires that he be practicing godly leadership in the home. And his effectiveness, I mean, how well he's done godly leadership in his home, will be evident in the behavior and lives of his children. And so if he's a good manager in the home, he'll be a good manager in the church. This is the logic that Paul's putting out here. And how will we know if he's been a good manager, a good godly influence in the home? Well, look at the kids. What are they doing? What are they believing? How are they acting? What are their lives like? So, that being the case, this is a tricky qualification, if you will, because the elder in a New Testament church, I should say a biblical elder in a biblical New Testament church, really must be willing to pull back the curtain on his home life and provide an example. Let people look at what's happening there so they can see an example of biblical discipleship and biblical parenting in the home there. That's the elder must be willing to let that happen in order to, if you will, pass this qualification. The children have to be observed to see what kind of an influence that dad has had upon them. So that's pretty invasive, especially in a culture like ours, where, man, we're super private and no, it's not going to happen. Well, the elder needs to let that happen, because if it's happening in the home, then it's going to be happening in the church, and that's the logic going on here. So, John Stott, he's a theologian, has a great number of good books. He comments on this passage in Timothy, or this idea in Timothy here, where he says, "The married pastor is called to leadership in two families, his and God's." Now, of course, this is under the assumption that most elders are going to be married and most elders are going to have children. But we studied last week that doesn't have to be that way. You can be single and be an elder, but the assumption is that most of the time elders will be married and have children, and so this is the case here. So he's called to be a leader in two families, his own family and in God's family. And how he manages his home and children is the evidence for how he will manage the church with its issues and needs. So there's the idea here. And in the big picture, though, of what we see is that God wants his church leadership, in other words, the elders, the people, the men leading the church. He wants his church leadership to be living examples of following Jesus Christ in not just home matters, but in all kinds of everyday people stuff, right? The elders are to be that living example. That's the big picture. We're just zeroing in on what's happening in the home of the elder, because how he manages things there is how he's going to manage people in the church. But there's all kinds of qualifications yet to come. And in every one of those qualifications, he is to be the example to the church of how to follow Christ in, like I said, in all the everyday stuff that people face. So whether, the elder has an arena of examples. He has a whole plethora of examples. You want to know how to deal with finances. You want to know how to deal with setting up a budget. You want to know how to deal with, you know, relationships. You know, should I get a job? Should I go to school? You know, should I be an entrepreneur? You know, should I stay with this relationship? Should I leave this relationship? You know, I mean, 100 different examples of the everyday stuff that people face. The elder of the church is the go-to guy for the church. That's God's design. And again, that's kind of, we don't think of it that way so much these days. We think, no, TikTok is my go-to spot. Or, you know, the Instagram videos or the podcast or my best friend. Because we say, well, the elders at the church, you know, that's not a perfect situation. Well, you know what? Neither is your friend. And neither is TikTok. And neither are the podcasts. But what we're trying to understand here with the rest of this discussion is God has designed the church to function with elders who have met God's qualifications for the purpose of example. And so when the church body needs something, requires something, you know, has questions, they go to the elders of the church. And in that design that God has created, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people remain God's people, and they go to him and they depend upon him. And it's this intertwining of God's people and the Holy Spirit that provide a witness to the world. So John MacArthur says that leadership is primarily example. And back to this very particular qualification of a dad, who's been a visible example and an accessible example. So I want you to think about those two words. He's visible in the home. Obviously, there's dad. He's home tonight. Yay, you know, or whatever. And he's accessible. Dad, you know, he's one-on-one, face-to-face, communication, talking. He's visible and accessible. He's been that in the home, in his leadership there. And now the elder who is to continue providing this same visible and accessible example of godly leadership to the church. And so we're going to put that down as number one on your outline there. As the elder is an example in his home, so he must be a visible and accessible example to the flock, to the church. So the elder in a New Testament church becomes this visible and accessible example to the flock, just as he has been in his family over the years. So there's another side to this, though. Think about it. So yeah, the elders, they've met these spiritual qualifications. They're spiritually mature. But the other side of it is a couple other sides. So the church must be set up. The church must function in such a way that the elders are visible and accessible to the church members as godly examples for godly living. So Paul told Timothy here, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy, you are to be an example of these things to the church. And life examples of that kind, speech, conduct, not just conduct in the church, not just conduct on Sunday morning, but conduct outside of the church, in this situation, in that situation, you know, in love and faith and purity. Examples of this kind are hard to share. They're hard to transmit through a once a week, 90-minute preaching session. I'm not doing my job as I should, just only by showing up on Sunday morning and having a sermon to give. That's not always the best way to be an example of speech and conduct and love and life and purity. Okay. Now, we're not saying anything bad about preaching, of course. Of course, preaching and teaching by, you know, verse by verse, going through the Bible, upholding the glory of God and the truth of the gospel of grace while doing that. I mean, that's the heartbeat of the church, the preaching and the teaching and the doctrine. Yet, the best program in the church to transmit the life-transforming power of God's truth that inspires us on Sunday mornings, the best program to do that might not be an event on Sunday morning, but rather a shared life with someone else. So I didn't say that the way I wrote it down here, but sometimes the best program in the church is not an event. It's people one-on-one getting together, sharing life, sharing by observing other people's examples, sharing by asking for examples from the elders, sharing by, you know, through time given to studying examples. It's, you know, it's Christian discipleship, it's mentoring, it's Christian friendship, it's hospitality. We can call it, you know, whatever we need to call it, but it's the church members also that need to take advantage of the elders being visible and accessible in those everyday examples. So again, we have these two sides now. There's the side where the elders must be that example, but the church members must take advantage of those examples. And it's not done just through meeting together on Sunday morning once a week, is what I'm suggesting here. So we can see God's design about this. It's a two-way street, elders and members kind of intertwined to learn and live out God's honor and pleasing Him by living our lives together like that. So on the one side, we have the qualified elder. And think about this. The reason they're qualified is usually because of many years of experience in their life. Paul told Timothy, don't choose a novice to be a leader in the church. Not because they're not spiritual, not because maybe they're not really mature and they don't know doctrine. They might know all of those things, but what they're lacking is the years of experience of walking in faith and failing and getting up again and failing and getting up again and failing and getting up again and battling against sin. And so the reason the elder is qualified is usually because of these many years of experience taking head on life's difficulties and still emerging out of that, you know, a little stronger in faith and a little closer to the Lord and more assured of the Word of God and all of these things. So that's why the elders qualified. They have this experience of life that the membership of the church is able to draw from. So there's that. And then over here are the members of the church, each one of them with their own individual walk with the Lord. And they are to be able to take advantage of God's wise design by interacting with the leadership in the church. And this is how God matures all of us and makes His body, the church, what it should be in this world. So, I know I'm kind of repeating myself now, but so God is the ultimate leader, right? And He has given us example of how this works. I mean, God's the ultimate leader. We ought to be going to God. We understand that. But he's given us an example. God even works off of examples. And what's his example? Well, it's his son, right? And it's his son's life with his disciples. For 3 years, Jesus was a life upon life example with his disciples. They lived with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They were together all this time. And Jesus was this visible and accessible example. The disciples watched and listened and they asked for examples from the Lord. Remember, they said, for example, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us an example of how you pray, Lord. So they asked to see these examples. They sought information from him. They asked all kinds of questions all the time throughout the scripture. They asked questions about Elijah, and they always had questions about the parables, and they asked about the man born blind, and they asked about the destruction of Jerusalem. They asked about, all kinds of things. How to handle money. And I've already kind of mentioned some of this, should I be involved with these friends or those friends or not those friends? Should I take a job or should I go to school or should I start a business? Give me advice about this relationship. How can I improve my marriage? I've got a problem with addiction. Can you help? Those questions, the disciples didn't ask those. Those aren't found in scripture, but those are the ones that we can ask. Those are the ones that are relevant to our lives today. And so the members of a New Testament church can be asking those questions of their leadership. They need to be asking those questions of leadership. And remember, the leadership, the way God designs his church, he puts it together. The leadership has an answer. They haven't, because of the experience of the years. And if they can't find an answer, they've got other leaders to go to and help. And so it works because it's God's design. The qualifications God demands of his leadership, it gives real life value to their examples and to the answers that they give when they're asked. This is by God's design. So again, is it perfect? No. But again, neither are the other sources that we turn to. But you know what it is? It's God's design. It's a design that honors God. And God is honored, therefore, when his godly people go to him and go to the godly leadership that he has established and seek godly counsel. This honors God when that process is followed. So there's that first point here. We get that from our verse, that the idea, again, that, we want to look at a man's home to see his example that he set there, because the way he did things there is going to be how he's going to do things in the church, and we want those examples to match up. And how do we know that? Well, we look at his kids. Well, so now this is where this verse gets controversial. I mean, everybody kind of agrees about the example part. Yeah, show me a good example in the home and you'll be a good example as for a leader in the church. There's usually, nobody argues about that. This next point is where there's disagreement. And so we end where we make this our second point today. So the disagreement centers around the meaning of one word. And it's back in chapter 1, verse 6 there. It's the Greek word pistos is how it's spelled, P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. And it occurs in verse 6 there, and where verse 6 says, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. So the word believe in the verse there is the word pistos. Okay? Now, in the NASB translation, it translates that word believe. Sometimes it's translated believer, okay? In the ESV, they translate that word faithful. In the King James translates the word faithful. In the NIV, translates the word believe. So it goes back and forth. Sometimes it's translated believe or believer, and sometimes it's translated faithful. Sometimes it's translated trustworthy. And so there's these two different ways of translating this same word. So what's the question? Well, is Paul saying that an elder's children must be believers, meaning they are born again followers of Christ? Or is he saying that children must be faithful, which means generally they're submissive and obedient to the teaching and instruction of their Christian father? Are they born again believers, or are they faithful followers of their dad who's instructing them biblically? Which one is it? And you got to decide, because you're looking at a guy who has to qualify here. And so which way are we going to go with this? So in one camp, the idea is that the word pistos always refers to a believer and never unbelievers. So in the family, all the children are saved, and their salvation is reflected in a growing and maturing walk of faith. Therefore, obviously then, they're not going to be accused of indecent behavior and rebellion, because they're Christians, and Christians don't do that. Okay, they don't live in a state of indecent behavior and rebellion. The other camp says that the word pistos refers to the faithful submission and behavior of the elder's children. So in this case, obedience is in response to the father's godly instruction and management of his home. Children may not have yet surrendered their lives to Christ, so they may not be saved, but they are faithful and consistent in their obedience to their father who is following Christ. So therefore, dad says, don't go over there in that riot, stay with me. So therefore, they're not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion either. But what's the cause? Is it just that they're faithful to dad and they trust him and they do what dad wants? Or is it because they're born again and they're essentially trusting their heavenly father and doing what their heavenly father wants? And some people say we're splitting hairs, and other people say, no, this is a huge chasm, this difference here. This is kind of an unfair example here, because it just sounds pretty harsh, but I'm just going to give it anyway. This is what Doug Wilson, he is the pastor of Christ Church up in Moscow, Idaho. Brilliant guy, a lot of good things, but he's in the first camp that would say, it means they've got to be saved. The kids have to be saved. And so his interpretation is very straightforward here. He says, if a man's children fall away from the faith, either doctrinally or morally, he is at that point disqualified from formal ministry in the church. So, they've got to be saved. There must be evidence. And if there's evidence of any falling away of that child from Christ, the elder can't be qualified. Doesn't pass the test here. Let me just say right here too, one issue that needs to be held in balance, I think, as we look at these things is, if you are not qualified, if you don't pass the qualifications in Titus and Timothy and Peter, that doesn't mean you can't be a very, very godly, influential man in the church, outside the church, in life. People, we tend to think, oh, I'm not qualified to be an elder, that I'm second class or some weird thing like that. That's not the truth at all. So just keep that off to the side, remembering that whether you're qualified or not, this is just dealing with leadership of the church. It's not dealing with, life in general, as it were. And so you can be a very godly person, very godly man, and still not be qualified as leadership. It just depends on what God's going to do with you in life, okay? So hopefully that makes sense. Okay. One other statement from a man who has written a lot of information about church eldership. I don't know if I'm saying his last name right, but Alexander Strauch. Okay, in almost all the libraries of churches, there's his manual of eldership and stuff. So this is what he says, and he holds to the second interpretation. The contrast is made not between believing and unbelieving children, but between obedient, respectful children and lawless, uncontrolled children. He says, what is at stake is the children's behavior, not their eternal state. So that's his take on this. What's at stake is not the children's behavior, is the children's behavior, not their eternal state. So on your outline there, or in your bulletin, if you could turn to that, let's just look at that as we close with this. I just took the two verses, the two passages that we're looking at, and there's three Greek words there that are important to look at in deciding what's really being said here by the Apostle Paul. So on the left-hand side, you have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. On the right-hand side, Titus 1, 6. So there's the word pistos, that Greek word. It's not mentioned in Timothy. It's only mentioned in Titus. And the meaning of that word there, as we've said, is believe. And sometimes it's believer. Or the word faithful. And sometimes the word trustworthy is there. So there's like the definition. You look it up in your Greek dictionary online, and it's going to give you those words there. It means believe, believer, or faithful, trustworthy. Those, okay, so, but it's found in Titus 1:6, okay? The word technion is how that's pronounced, that next Greek word down there. Now that refers to the child the children mentioned in both of the verses. Now, always it appears that word is referring to speaking about younger children, okay? Now, in order for those in that first camp that say the children must be saved and their behavior is for they're not indecent and they're not accused of rebellion, it's because they're saved. Well, you would assume that would really only be seen in an older child. Because, you know, 6-year-olds are not going to have a chance to be in too much rebellion and out there doing indecent things, right? The older kids, the teenagers, you know, that's where you're going to see that kind of stuff. And so in Titus 1:6, then you have to assume an older child, where the meaning of that word is just younger child. But, you know, so, but that's a thought to think about. That's something that's discussed. So an older child is assumed in that verse. So then there's one more word here. And it's called hypotai, and that definition of that word is under control with all dignity. That's how it's described in Timothy. In Titus, it's hypotai is not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. So it's similar. Okay, the definition is very similar for both Timothy and Titus there. So that's the meaning there. So in a sense, what we're saying here, to have pistos, which is believing or faithful, technions, children, then that means that they are going to be hupotai, or under control with all dignity, not accused of indecent behavior. So to have believing children means that. So there, that hupotai. And so the question though, again, okay, are they believing that way because they're saved, or are they believing that way because they have a good dad leading them and they want to follow dad? Well, kind of like last week, I'm going to leave you with your own study and your own homework on this. Because there's a lot of reasons, especially on the side of this one, that Titus 1:6 is referring to children who are following dad, and they're just following his example. They're faithful, they're obedient because they're just loving dad, and that's an example of a home that's qualified to be an elder. And so there's a lot of good reasoning behind that side of the argument. On the other side of the argument, there's very sound reasoning too, that, hey, the word means this. It means believer. And so what else is there to discuss, kind of, is how the argument goes. And I see both sides very, very well. In closing here, I think it's only fair that I tell you where I land in this issue. Okay? And so I'm going to... I didn't tell you where I landed last week with the husband of one wife. And so I'm going to cover the whole verse here. So Titus 1:6 says this again, repeating it. Namely, if any man is above reproach... So we looked at that, and that's the big umbrella statement. If all of these qualifications are happening, the man is above reproach. Okay? If the man is above reproach, all of these qualifications are happening. So if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. That's the qualification. And so here we go. Here's where I am right now. It may change in the future because I've discussed it with you, and we've looked at it more and we've studied it. But this is where, if I had to say something today, this is where I'd be. The husband of one wife means that the man has never been divorced. He's never been divorced. He's been not before salvation, after salvation, doesn't matter. He's never been divorced. And that remarriage of a widow is permitted. So in that case, there would be a second wife. That's permitted in Scripture. So that's how I feel. Husband and one wife means that a man has never been divorced. If he's been divorced, he's not qualified. Okay. Any other type of remarriage, he's not qualified. So other than the remarriage of a widow. Okay, so that's where I am with that one at the moment. The children who believe, or the children who are faithful children, whichever belief or faithful, whichever words you're using there, I'm saying that this refers to children who are obedient and submissive to the biblical instruction of their father.
There you go.
Okay, and Kirk agrees with that, but
Absolutely. But
you may disagree with Kirk and then not me. But no, it. That's how that is looking in my heart and mind right now. So if we're looking at an elder in our church today, we're gonna be in those parameters right there as far as Titus 1:6 goes. And so I said, to be fair, I should let you know where I'm at, and I'm open to talk that over with everybody, because we're all learning. And Paul's not exactly perfectly clear sometimes, and we need to study and study and study and let the Holy Spirit lead us. So where does that leave Titus? There he is on the island of Crete. He's all alone. Paul sailed off on the ship. So here's Titus, and he's got this guy in front of him that he's been working with, and he's kind of worked through these very tough and critical issues with this guy. And he's been in the guy's home, and he's asked the tough questions. He's observed the wife. He's observed the children. He's seeing everything. And the children are obedient. They're not accused of problems. The guy's never been divorced. And so he says, okay, according to this qualification right here that Paul gave me in verse 6, you're qualified. So, you know what? I'm going to keep sticking around because we got a whole bunch of qualifications to go here. We're just getting started, buddy. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to stick around and spend more time with this guy, and he's going to move on to verse 7 now in the list of qualifications. And that's what we'll do next week, is move on to verse 7. So, let's wrap this up and with prayer, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it is your Holy Spirit who leads and guides your church and provides for your church. And Lord, we just, again, we humble ourselves before you because we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need you to help us understand, Lord, what exactly it is you're after, concerning us as individuals and concerning us as a church body, and concerning your witness to this world that occurs in the church. So we ask again for your guidance in this. Lord, also we ask for guidance in this church, you know, I didn't say this in the sermon, but I'll say it now in prayer or just in speaking. Our church is not functioning right now, maybe exactly as it should. The eldership, are we being that visible and accessible example to the flock? Probably not as we should be. Is the flock using that example, that design, though, to come to the leadership of the church and then to discuss life and to learn from examples? Well, that's maybe not happening as it should either. Lord, we don't have it all figured out, but you know what? We pray for a desire to get it all figured out. We pray that together we could humble ourselves and walk in the way that is pleasing and honoring to you in this church. And so we ask, Lord, that you encourage us in our own lives to challenge our own selves in prayer and study these things and maybe begin to live our lives differently as we interact with one another in church and follow your design that you've given. Lord, we just leave this all in your hands. In Jesus' name,